This morning we're going to be in the Gospel according to Luke. In your pew Bibles, that is page 1116, if you want to turn there, awesome. Or in your own Bible or your iPhone or whatever you want to use. Let me read from God's Word, Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of all my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. God, would you add this, your blessing to this, your reading and preaching of your word. Amen and amen. How many of you are familiar with the movie series Mission Impossible? Some of you. Actually, some of you might be more familiar with the TV series, because maybe it's a little older. I'm not implicating anyone and their age. But there was a Mission Impossible on TV as well. In the movie series, Tom Cruise is both a producer and one of the main actors. He plays Ethan Hunt, the agent of the clandestine Impossible Mission Force. It's called IMF, Impossible Mission Force. Mission Impossible, as I said, is the movie series is based upon the TV series. And also kind of, it moves it past too. It follows up, if you will. It's a follow-along to the TV series. Ethan Hunt plays this agent, and he and his agents are often betrayed by others. You know, he's often thwarted for a time by rogue agents. Makes for great drama. They keep deadly pandemic viruses from spreading throughout the world, right? They prevent malevolent arms dealers from stealing these secret weapons that'll destroy the world. They stop global nuclear war. The IMF team, the mission is impossible, but somehow they always get it done. You know, there's always this key scene though. There's a key scene in each of the movies and each of the TV episodes. And Ethan Hunt is usually on the phone, or he's listening to a tape that's playing or a recording. And it's that moment when Ethan receives his mission. He gets word about the details of his mission. And usually that scene goes something like this. You could probably repeat it, those of you who have read this or watched this. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, that's right, and then you could fill in the blank. It might be like, get a document and bring Ankara Coaster to safety. But then, it's usually followed up, right? As always, you should know if any member of your IMF team, if you are caught or killed, the secretary will what? Disavow any knowledge of you. Right? You will not, any of your actions will be unknown, and we will disavow. And what? The tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds, right? Or something to that effect, right? Then all the evidence of the mission is gone. The mission for those TV episodes and movies becomes the controlling narrative, does it not? That mission becomes the controlling narrative for the whole movie, for the whole episode. I mean, there might be some very important side roads that have to be taken, but they all serve this one mission. And that mission can control, it does control, the movie controls the episode. It's really ultimately what that team is judged on. Are they successful or not? That mission, is it accomplished or not? I love this moment in these episodes or the movies because of this. I get confused. The movies are so intricate. There's so much going on. There's so much kind of back plot and everything. I get lost. But I've gotten better. Do you know why? Because what do? I remember the mission. I remember what that recording said. And it allows me and gives me my bearings once again as I'm watching the movie. I wonder how often times kind of doing church, doing ministry, doing Christianity, the journey of walking with God, how often it feels like that for you. That it's like there's so many side stories, there's so many other plots going on, and it's so sometimes so confusing, maybe disappointing and discouraging that sometimes you can what? You ever forget what this is all about? What is our mission? What are we supposed to be doing here? We've been spending 50 days, 7 Sundays, praying, reading Scripture, going through devotionals, hearing passages of Scripture on Sunday to really kind of reclaim this, to get reconnected with the mission of God's church. We've seen this great confession that Nehemiah makes. We've seen these great disciplines that great commission churches make. We've seen this great commandment that Jesus makes to go love God and love neighbor. We've seen that He commissions the church, not just foreign missionaries, to actually make disciples. He's made a promise to build this church, and we're finishing up by trying to look at the mission. Now, if you want to know the mission, probably is a good idea to listen to who? Well, God, yeah. But Jesus, right? God sent Jesus. Jesus is this mouthpiece, and He's come in the flesh. And if there's anyone to listen to understand a recording that's going to self-destruct in 5 minutes, it's got to be the Jesus, right? Does Jesus say anything about His mission in our text today? What is a mission? It's why you come. It's why. What have you come to do? What is your purpose? Does Jesus plainly state His mission? He does, doesn't He? He came to what? Seek and to save the lost. He's very specific. Very specific. And even Dave read an Old Testament passage about the shepherds of the day of Israel. And that God was going to forsake those elders because they had forgotten to seek and to save the lost. That He's now going to be their shepherd. He's going to come. And in Jesus, we have a shepherd. It's come to seek and to save the lost. Today, I just want to take a few minutes and figure out what do we learn from this passage about His mission? Because you do understand that if a person says they are a Christian and they are a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is going from point A to point B, if He has a mission from point A to point B, and we're to follow Him, what would that mean? We ought to know the mission He's on, right? We ought to be about the same mission that He is on. Can I get any amens? I had nodders. Does that make sense? If Jesus specifically says His mission, and we're a follower of Him, then we ought to be about that same mission itself. What do we learn from this passage in terms of Jesus' mission, if you will? Well, first we learn this. We learn that he has a particular focus. He has a particular focus. If you look at Jesus' ministry, he often focuses on the outcast. He often focuses on the outsider, the outlier, if you will. He has a particular focus, the marginalized person. Zacchaeus is no different. Prior to this passage, there was a good bit of discussion. Luke wrote about a blind beggar. Not just a beggar, but a blind, way outcast. Big time outcast in society. Luke wrote about children coming to. Children were not looked up to. They weren't eyes like they are in our culture today. They were cast away. Then there was this parable of a persistent widow. Widows were on the periphery. And so it is that now Jesus comes, that Luke is going to tell us a story about this interaction he has with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was an outlier. I mean, it was kind of hard to understand. It would kind of been, for that day and age to hear about Zacchaeus and his response to Jesus would have been really kind of hard for him to understand, because he was both a rich person, and Luke portrays rich people not in a very strong light in his gospel. They're not ones that are willing to give up their money to follow Jesus. Zacchaeus does, though. He's also a ruler. He's the chief tax collector. So he has a lot of power and authority, if you will. And those people aren't looked at too well in the Gospel of Luke either. But what makes Zacchaeus an outlier, an outcast, is what?
His
occupation. Well, his size. There's a little bit of discussion on that, too. It could have meant that he was of low stature rather than low height. But it was his occupation. A tax collector. There's a lot of kind of taxes that were collected in that day, but there was a particular three of them, the tolls and tariffs and these kind of things that the Romans would sell as a practice to the highest bidder. So you could go and you could say, Romans, I will give you this amount of money if you'll give me this practice of collecting tolls, collecting taxes in this area. Guess what? It was fraught with corruption. Because there was no oversight. As long as the Romans got their highest bid, their bid back, they didn't really care. And so, here he was, Zacchaeus, a Jew, collecting taxes from his own and becoming rich off it. Not just a job, but becoming extremely rich. So he was way over, he was extortion, he was charging far more than he ever should have. He was an anathema. In other words, he was despised for doing this. And yet Jesus, what does he do? He pursues him. Zacchaeus, in fact, is seeking him. He has a focus. His focus is on the outliers. Now, what are the implications for us? It doesn't necessarily mean that every Christian or every church should, their only focus should be outliers or outcasts. Because we see in the book of Acts that the disciples went to everyone. They went to the rich, they went to the low, they went to the wealthy, they went to the people of very little power, they went to everyone. But what we do see in Jesus and in the apostles is that they had a focus. They had a focus. There was a particular focus. So for Jesus, if you want to be on mission with Jesus, you've got to ask, what is my focus? Who is my focus? And for Jesus, what really defines this, the apostles, was, Who's lost? Who's not being pursued? Who is lost? Who has yet to embrace Jesus in our world, in our society, in our neighborhood, in whatever place of work? That is to become a particular focus. We've seen that develop over the last couple of months here, haven't we, in the life of our church? That there's a place where we want to focus in our community. Do you have a focus at work? Do you have a focus in your neighborhood? What's your criteria? Who has yet to embrace Jesus? Who has yet to embrace Jesus? Will you embrace a particular focus like Jesus did? I pray you would. That's first thing we learn about Jesus' mission. Here's the second thing we learn about Jesus' mission. He had a particular method. He had a particular method. What was Jesus' method? Well, one way to characterize it is very personal. His method. How did he go about his mission? It's actually very, very, very personable. I mean, Jesus wasn't beyond using simply, words or preaching the gospel of the kingdom and then moving on. He wasn't beyond that. But don't miss the bulk of the gospel pages. What is he doing? Who is he with most of the time? His disciples. In fact, you want to start even broader, Jesus himself, it's God, the second person of the Trinity, coming to put on flesh. That's pretty personable, isn't it? In person, and now he's eating with his disciples. He's traveling with them. He's worshiping with them. And so, what happens in the life of Zacchaeus? Very interesting, isn't it? Zacchaeus demonstrates some kind of eagerness to be with Jesus, yes? And Jesus uses his name. That's pretty important. He uses his name. Very personable, isn't it? That Jesus had great knowledge of it, but he used his name, right? And then what did he do? You might have kind of thought of this as kind of odd, but he invited himself to his house. Now, in that day and age, hospitality was king. And he was a notable figure in the community, right? And traveling around. It wouldn't have been a big deal. But it would have been like this for you and I. When's the last time you invited someone that maybe is of a particular focus for you, that has yet to embrace Jesus, invited them to dinner? Or invited them to go fishing with you? Or to go hunting with you? Or to go to the store with you? Whatever it might be. Do you see how that method of being personal, involving the person, is very much like Jesus? Is our method personal as well? So not only do we have a focus of who has yet to embrace Jesus, the lost, but is our method personal? Here's the third thing. His mission also had a particular impact. A particular impact. So he had a focus, he had a method, and also his mission had a particular impact. What was that impact? Did you see Zacchaeus' response to Jesus? He's at his house. I wish I could have been there. Maybe Jesus taught more or shared some more, whatever. But Zacchaeus is brimming with a response. What is his response? He says, Jesus, I'll sell half of my goods, right? I'll sell half of my goods and give it to the poor. So in contrast to the previous chapter, chapter 18, where a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, and eventually the conversation gets to, well, sell all your goods and give it to the poor. That rich young ruler walks away, sad. Zacchaeus, an outlier, an outcast, is showing immense amounts of repentance here. He has come to know Jesus and to meet Jesus. He says, this is crazy. I can't live the way I am. I can't live this way. I'm repenting right now. Yeah, what else does he say? He says, if I've defrauded anyone, I will restore fourfold. This is really the max, amount that the Old Testament scriptures recommend. If you've defrauded someone, it's like fourfold. He doesn't bat an eye. That's it. Fourfold. I'm going to restore anyone that I have defrauded. Quite the turnaround for someone who's built their life on extorting people with taxes and gotten rich for it. But he's met Jesus. And the impact now of Jesus' mission is causing him to do a 180 with his life. Not only is there repentance, but there's great restoration for Zacchaeus. You remember, he's an outlier. He's an outcast. So when Jesus says this interesting phrase, salvation has come to your house today, Zacchaeus. Did you hear that part? What is Jesus doing? Is this referring to the fact that he personally, his body, Jesus has come to his house, so therefore he's just, that statement, it means Jesus has come to the house? Or is this referring to everyone in his house now is saved? Well, if you remember Jesus' ministry, it's interesting. There's a dynamic of both spiritual and communal. To be a sinner means you're an outcast. You're disconnected from community. Remember the woman who was caught in sin, and he drew some thumb in the sand, and then he said, to the woman, woman, your sins are forgiven. Therefore, sin no more. And let anyone who would cast the first stone do it now. And no one does, right? Jesus' presence in people's lives not only brought about a sense of repentance, a spiritual change, but restored them, gave them a new sense of credibility and restoration to the community. The fact that Jesus was in Zacchaeus' house Wow. Zacchaeus would have been brimming. I'm not an outsider anymore. I'm not an outcast. The Son of God, Jesus has now been in my house. What respect do I have now? He's being restored and put back, if you will, into his community. I'm curious, as we approach this impact that Jesus' mission had on Zacchaeus, we might want to consider this first. What impact has Jesus' mission had on us personally? It's the very first stop. Could we look at our own lives? Could we look at a place this week, this month, this year, where because I knew Jesus, that I repented deeply of something, that I turned from something, that I turned in faith to Him in greater ways, that I was really open this 50 days and said, Lord, I need to be remade in the image of how you need to make me. That's the first stop. Has the mission of Jesus had an impact on your life? Are you any different? You're repentant. The second stop is then to begin to ask the question, when we engage with people that have yet to embrace Jesus, being befriended by Jesus, how then do we love people and care for people and then communicate people? When we get a chance, when we build relationships, when we seek to share our hope in Jesus, unabashedly, we need to encourage repentance as well. That there's a change, there's a direction, a life direction change for people that we encourage to embrace Jesus. That's not our work, though. That's a work of Jesus. That's His mission to change hearts. But it's still part of our message. Because why? We've experienced it too. We've experienced a changed life, and therefore we're asking other people to embrace Jesus and to have their lives changed as well. Jesus' mission is clear. He's come to seek and to save the lost. If we're a follower of Jesus, if we know Jesus, then in some fashion, in some sense, we have to take His mission to be our own. We don't save people. We don't save ourselves. But we seek to be used. We seek to be instruments. We seek to be people who will be part of that mission, seeking and saving the lost. And like Him, we embrace a focus. It could be a person, one person. It could be a neighborhood, a community. It could be someone in your block, whatever it might be. We embrace a focus. We also make it personal. We don't just say it with our words, but we say it with our person. We find ways to make that message very personable as well. And then finally, we trust that God is going to impact our own lives and trust that He's going to impact theirs. Parkway, you ready? Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to join the mission of Jesus, right? The mission of the one who's missioned you, who came to seek and to save the lost. Will you join that mission? Will you accept it before it just, you know, blows up? Will you accept it? Good, let's pray together. Jesus, we want to relish the fact that you missioned us. We're going to do that in a moment in the Lord's Supper. That undeserving, with no merit of our own, you sought us out. We were that lost sheep, and you went to find us. And so, Lord, but as we do this, we pray that you would bend our hearts to your mission, that you would bend us to this explicit mission you stated. You just put it right out there. I came to seek and to save the lost. Oh, Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.